May be seated. Great to see you all here this morning. At this time, you can take out your outlines. They're in your bulletin. It's a front. It's a back. Let's get going so you can go see parades and eat stuff this July 4th weekend. Galatians 5:13 is where we're going to start. It's not on your outline, but it'll be up on the screen. Thanks to Blanca. Thank you, Blanca. Galatians 5:13 from the New Living Testament says, "You have been called..." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Galatia. "You have been called," he's writing to the church here too, "you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." July 4th, Independence Day. The United States of America is celebrating its 240th birthday tomorrow. Think about that, 240. I remember the bicentennial. Anybody remember the bicentennial, 1976, the 200th birthday? Here's what I did on the bicentennial, me being me, I was 12. I had a red, white, and blue Sears Free Spirit 10-speed bike, what I used for my paper routes. I had to ride all the way to Kenneath Road. I had to ride a mile to start the route, then do the route, all the way to the canal and all the tributaries off of Kenneath Road, and then ride a mile back home. But that summer, after I got that bike, it was a special bicentennial red, white, and blue thing. I mean, the bicentennial was a big deal, okay? And there were Bob Hope television specials, and John Wayne was on it, and all the big stars were on it. And the president, it was Gerald Ford at the time. Would have been Nixon, but he had to go bye-bye. But... That's a whole other subject. But I remember that week, my bicycle got to about 190 miles on my speedometer. I had two things on my Free Spirit Sears red, white, and blue 10-speed. I had a speedometer with an odometer and an AM radio so I could listen to Cubs games during my paper route. Some things never change. But that week, it was about 190. So on July 4th, I rode around the block until I got it to 199 miles. I rode down and back, because down to the Adeas house was 1/10 of a mile. I'm not OCD. This is for the bicentennial. But then I got back and I rode around the driveway till it got to 200 miles, 200, bicentennial, July 4th, 1976, and I put the bike away. That's what I did. That's what I did in the bicentennial. Then I took a flag. We had a 3-foot by 5-foot American flag on a wood pole, and I put it in my dad's old Chevy truck in one of the little, what are those called in the back where you can stick things down in? What are they? Stake pockets. So I stuck the flag in that, stuck it in there, and the wind was blowing. I just thought that was so cool. We had that flag out there. And that's what I did on the bicentennial. You remember that? Yeah, I remember that. I can tell you stuff from when I was a year and a half old. That's not as near as exciting as that. But that was the 200th birthday. Now we're at the 240th birthday. 10 more years, it'll be 250. And that'll, 150, next year is Rock Falls' 150th birthday. It'll be their sesquicentennial. I've got to look up what 250 is. Would it be bisesquicentennial? I don't know. We'll have to look that up. But that's a long time for a nation to remain free. Not a lot of nations that are free remain free for this long. When you take the long historical view, our nation is just a child amongst the nations. Egypt, China, Japan, Rome, Greece, they all had much longer histories, but they're not as free as we are. Our freedom should be precious and valuable to us and to our kids and our grandkids. Freedom, whether natural or spiritual, must be obtained and contended for by people like us who know our rights and privileges in Christ. We should highly esteem the freedoms we have as Americans, but also the freedoms that we have as Christians, the freedoms that Jesus obtained for us at Calvary's cross. Enemies may try to steal those freedoms, but we must contend to keep those freedoms that we hold dear. And I encourage you to meditate on this verse in Galatians, for you have been called to live in freedom. We've not been called to live in bondage. We've been called to live in freedom. Jesus really did die to make us free from sin, fear, and torment, from the power of sickness and disease, from the power of lack and poverty in our lives, from the power of the enemy. We have freely received God's love, and now we are able to love others too. Through Christ, we are free to walk in all of what my wife just said, in the plan and the purpose of God for our life. Yes, as Americans and as a nation, we have a rich spiritual heritage, a history that continues to this day. How many of you know this song? If you know it, sing it with me. We'll just sing a few words. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Okay, stop. You know, that was written by a minister, Reverend Samuel Francis Smith. The Pledge of Allegiance was written in 1892 by a minister, Reverend Francis Bellamy. The words "In God We Trust" are traced to the efforts of Reverend W.R. Watkinson. And actually, it goes back into the Pledge of Allegiance where it says, "One nation under God." People say, well, that was added in the 50s because of the communist Red Scare. Well, they actually got that from the Gettysburg Address by that Bible thumper Lincoln, that this nation under God shall have a new birth, quoting Jesus from John chapter 3, a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people shall not perish from the earth. Reverend John Witherspoon, a Presbyterian minister, was a signer of the Declaration of Independence, and my personal favorite. How many of you have ever been to the Capitol in Washington, D.C.? Isn't that like the coolest building? You know? You know, on 9/11, that third jet that crashed in Pennsylvania was either going for the White House or the Capitol. You know? What a beautiful building our Capitol is. And if you've been there, if you've been in the rotunda, there are statues there. There's a statue of George Washington, the father of our country, Jefferson, Lincoln, Grant, General and later President Grant, Martin Luther King Jr. Oh, and there's that other guy, Ronald Reagan. His statue's in the rotunda. But if you go off of the rotunda, there's the Statuary Hall. If you've taken a tour, have you seen the Statuary Hall? That is where, in the Capitol, there is a statue, two statues from every state in the Union. So as of now, there are 50 states, so there are 100 statues. I got B's in math, 50 times 2 is 100. So if you go through the Capitol, you'll see these statues just in alcoves and in hallways and in different places, but a lot of them are in the Statuary Hall. It's where the new president, after his inauguration, will come in and have a dinner with the Congress in the Statuary Hall. And if you go in the Statuary Hall, one of the prominent statues that's featured as soon as you walk in off the rotunda is of a man named Frederick Muhlenberg. He was the first speaker of the House of Representatives. You know, right now, if something happened to President Obama or Vice President Biden, whoever the president is, Republican or Democrat, the third in line is the Speaker of the House. That's who becomes president. That's the third in line to the president right now, which is Mr. Ryan from Congressman Ryan from Wisconsin. But Muhlenberg was the Speaker of the House, the very first Speaker of the House of Representatives. And guess what he did for 11? He was a pastor. He was the Reverend Frederick Muhlenberg, a Lutheran minister from the Northeast there. Our entire history has spanned only four generations. Think about this. When Thomas Jefferson, the author of the Declaration of Independence, the third president, when he died, Abraham Lincoln was a 17-year-old teenager. When Lincoln was assassinated, our 28th president, Woodrow Wilson, was a boy of 8. Actually, I could have done Theodore Roosevelt. There's a famous picture of Lincoln's funeral going in New York City because they took his body from Washington back to Springfield, and they stopped at towns and brought the casket out, and they had funerals in every town along the route. And in New York City, there's a famous photo of Lincoln's procession going down that main street in New York City, and up in a window is a little 3-year-old boy, and it was Teddy Roosevelt looking down at Lincoln's funeral procession. Well, Woodrow Wilson was a boy of 8 when Lincoln was assassinated. By the time the nation mourned the death of Wilson, our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, was a boy of 12. And when Ronald Reagan died on June 5th of 04, 654, A 39-year-old pastor named Scott Porter attended his funeral in Washington. I was 39. I turned 40 the next week. So if you look at it, we go back all the way back to Jefferson just in a couple generations. Our nation isn't that old. And even though we have a short history, God has richly blessed us in so many ways. We are the richest nation in the world. Our natural resources are still the greatest of all nations, but we are great not because of our wealth. We are great because of our generosity. We are the most generous of all nations, giving untold billions in aid to third world countries, sending missionaries all over the world to feed the hungry and starving souls of our world. Our nation is great because we allow our fellows the freedom to choose who and where they worship. You know, you got in your car today and you drove and you passed a lot of different local church congregations, some of them very nice church congregations, to get here. And others drove past here to go where they choose to worship. We're great because we still take the side of the little guys against the bullies of the world. We've learned that greatness is not measured in silver and gold, rivers and forests. Greatness is an inner quality found in what we are rather than what we possess. Let's look at this lady here on the screen. Lady Liberty, the Statue of Liberty. This noble lady in the New York Harbor stands proudly with her flame lifted high for all to see. A gift from the French in honor of our centennial, our 100th birthday. And here, all these years later, she still inspires even those of us who were born here. I am very grateful to be a citizen of this nation. I consider it to be a prized possession. It is a privilege to be an American. I love the 4th of July. You know, when I was a kid, my grandpa Waite, if you look at my Facebook page, I have a photo of my grandpa Waite and my grandpa Porter. So you've heard me talk about my grandpa Waite for all these years. He lived to be nearly 103 years old. And there's a photo of him there with Terry and I on our wedding day in the church where we were married. But my grandpa Waite, he always worried about the farmers. He was from southern Illinois, Mount Vernon. And he always worried about the farmers. How are the beans doing? How are the corns doing? What are the prices? Because my grandpa went through the Depression. And, you know, those people who went through the Depression had this kind of paranoia about things, you know, about, you know, are we going to make it? How are the farmers going to make it? Because the farmers go down, we all go down. We're going to starve and that kind of thing. So my grandpa would always talk about corn being knee high on the 4th of July. Well, I took a photo of our corn on Thursday. There's our corn out in the field. There it is. Right now, it's probably about shoulder high on the 4th of July. It's grown since I took the picture on Thursday. It's grown. I looked today. So I should have took the photo today. But knee high on the 4th of July was the big deal. And on the 4th of July, the watermelons are juicy. How many of you like seeded watermelons or seedless? How many like seeds? How many like seedless? Seedless is nice, but you don't get to spit the seeds at your brother. You can just eat it without worry, but I like seeded watermelons because we go, ding, you know, the guy thing, I guess. The watermelons are juicy. The flags are waving. Don't you love to see the flags? Do they still do this at the Petunia Festival? Some places I've been, they don't do it, but when I was a kid, we'd go to the Petunia Festival parade, and whenever a flag went by, everybody stood up. Do they still do that? They don't? My grandpa always would do that. My grandpa would stand up and put his hand over his heart. When I'm at a parade, if the flag goes by, I stand up, put my hand over my heart. Why? Because that's how I was taught. What do I do? Teach your kids to do that. Well, I never did it. We'll start. Let's start doing it. The fireworks light up the sky. Have you seen fireworks? We heard them from our house. Man, somebody lit one off in our neighborhood last night, man. I was about in the bed, and boom! Thought the whole neighborhood blew up. Children ride their bikes, families picnic together, churches gather for worship and sing patriotic songs like we did this morning. Apple pies bake in the oven, and on TV you can watch Andy Griffith reruns. That's America to me. I love American traditions. Now you might have different traditions, and that's fine, but that's me. And we can keep traditions if we maintain the ancient landmarks. that our forefathers have established and answer the question, what is America to me? There's a story told of a father who was speaking with his young son. The young son was kind of college age. He was rather obstinate. And, you know, you go to college and you kind of, sometimes you get this attitude about, you know, well, what my parents taught me isn't all that much. Because sometimes you go to college, and if you go to certain colleges, they'll tell you what idiots your parents are and not to believe the things that you were raised to believe. And so this young man was rather obstinate one day. And the father told his son, you know, on the 4th of July, he told him, he says, every person who lives in the United States is a privileged person. And the young boy looked at his father and says, well, I disagree. And the father said, that's the privilege. We have the privilege to disagree. Ronald Reagan told Gorbachev this story. Mikhail Gorbachev was the leader of the Soviet Union, which was an atheistic, communistic nation. You could be killed if you owned a Bible. All kinds of bad stuff happened back in the day under Stalin in the 50s into the 60s. Gorbachev came and started talking about glasnost and openness and perestroika, you know, being a little more open about things, letting people have an opinion. And Reagan, true story, told Gorbachev this story. President Reagan told this story. He said there was an American dog, an English dog, and a Russian dog. Or a Polish dog and a Russian dog. And the American dog said to the Polish dog, which they were also communists, and he said, you know, if you get hungry in America, you just bark at your master and he gives you a piece of meat. And the Polish dog says, what's meat? And the Russian dog said, what's bark? And Gorbachev laughed. He thought it was funny. But well, you dare not say anything. You kept your head low. You just walked. You didn't say anything. You didn't want anybody to notice you. Why? Because they weren't free to express their opinion. Here in America, we are free. We are privileged to disagree. We have the privilege to speak our mind. We have freedom of religion, of speech, of the press, and the right of petition. We have the freedom to hope and dream and pursue our dreams. We are free in so many ways. And we have these rights because of what our forefathers laid out for us. I want to speak today on the subject, the 240th anniversary of America. What is America to me? Our text comes from King Solomon, who was a man of great wisdom. He composed many short lessons that are called Proverbs. 31 Proverbs, one for every day of the month. If there's 30 or 29 or 28 days, you have a couple extra to read. But Proverbs 22, I think, is an appropriate text to look at for America's birthday. Proverbs 22:28, first from the NET Bible, then we're going to read the NASV, says, do not move an ancient boundary stone, which was put in place by your forefathers. Do not move an ancient boundary stone, which was put in place by your forefathers. NAS says, New American Standard, do not move the ancient boundary which your fathers have set. You see, in the ancient times, in the Bible times, these boundary stones or landmarks marked a person's property. Today we have little piece of metal thing in the ground, and say your neighbor's going to build a driveway and it's getting a little close, and you might call the surveyor to come out and look at it and say, yeah, you're too close to his property line, or you've crossed the property line, and that's how neighbors get all hacked at each other. Have World War III over property lines. But there's something set in the ground that shows where the property lines are at. Or if it isn't there, they have to do surveying and show where the lines are at. People grow trees, hedgerows, fences, different things like that. But in Bible times, they set boundary stones. And those things were holy because they were set by God. We give this land to the tribe of Benjamin, this to the tribe of Judah, this land to the tribe of fill in the blank. There were 12 tribes. And what did they do? They gave land to each of the 12 tribes. And to extend one's property illegally was a violation of covenant and of oath. Or to pull back a boundary previously held was to renege on a commitment to God's promise. Those boundaries were to be preserved and passed down. Unfortunately, today, moving a boundary stone was and still is a major problem. I'm not just talking about property lines. We're dealing with the moving of the landmarks that our nation was founded on. Some of the founding principles, the landmarks, the ancient boundaries on which America was founded need to be maintained in this relativistic age in which we live. When everything seems up for grabs and everyone interprets things the way they personally just see them. So what are some of these landmarks we must maintain? Letter A, fill in these blanks. Liberty and sacrifice. Liberty and sacrifice. Someone once said the temptation is to enjoy the fruits of citizenship without tending the tree of liberty. Many of us here, we have not earned the freedoms we enjoy. We didn't go to foreign lands and fight for them. I didn't. As juvenile diabetic, I couldn't enlist. I probably would have. Half of my high school class went into the military. I very well may have. But we didn't go to foreign lands and fight for our freedom. We have not shed our blood, sweat, and tears for those freedoms. One poet expressed it well. We eat from orchards we did not plant. We drank from wells we did not dig. We reap from fields we did not sow. Fires we did not kindle warm us. Roofs we did not build shelter us. We are blessed by monies we did not give. End of quote. College professors and academics sit in ivory-towered universities and pontificate and on theory and conjecture upon subjects they have never experienced, but know only in theory. If we ever move the ancient landmark of liberty and sacrifice and fudge on our own commitment to tend the tree of liberty by our own acts of self-sacrifice and service, then we stand to lose one of our great American traditions, July 4th. I saw a video on YouTube, legit video, talking to people, a reporter going up, what does July 4th represent? What is Independence Day? I don't know. And these were intelligent-looking people. They weren't a bunch of drug addicts or drunks or something. They're intelligent-looking people. Didn't know what July 4th was. And then he led a little more, saying, it's Independence Day. What are we independent from? They couldn't answer. They talked to about a dozen people. One person knew, and he was trying to help the other guy, and he said, no cheating, no cheating. And this guy was here, he didn't know. He didn't know what the score was. And then this was my favorite. Back when Neil Armstrong, the reporter, when Neil Armstrong and John Wilkes Booth signed the Declaration of Independence, what did that represent? Well, it represented freedom, man, and it represented so many good things. Okay? What's so funny about that? Neil Armstrong was the first man on the moon, 1969. John Wilkes Booth shot Lincoln. But he made it sound like they signed the Declaration of Independence, and they just swallowed it. Welcome to America in 2016. John Adams, who later became our second president who signed the Declaration of Independence, said this, quote, whether we live or die, sink or swim, succeed or fail, I stand behind this declaration, and if God wills it, I am ready to die in order that this country might experience freedom, end of quote. See, it was this type of patriotism that led these men and women, armed with little more than hunting rifles, to engage in battle with which was the most powerful army in the world, Great Britain. When our founding fathers signed that declaration in July of 1776, they mutually pledged, and it says on here, on the declaration, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor to each other and to the world. And during the course of that seven-year war that followed, many of them lost family members, lost their lives, or lost everything they owned. But finally, they won the victory so that you and I could enjoy the fruit of their sacrifice and live in this land of the free and home of the brave. I love this nation. I love our freedom, but you and I have a responsibility to tend the tree of liberty. Ask yourself, is the world a better place because you're a citizen of this country? Is our community a better place because you're a part of it? Is your church a better church because you're a member of it? Are you participating in a ministry? Do you give regularly to sustain a ministry? Or are you, like many, enjoying the fruits, but just sponging and not tending the tree of liberty? Remember, the landmark of liberty and sacrifice. The second landmark we must maintain in America is, letter B, is capitalism and conscience. Capitalism and conscience. You see, when our forefathers founded our system of government, they were convinced that there was a God who was involved in the destiny of men and nations. They believed in self-evident truths. The Declaration, our founding document, said this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator. One of the self-evident truths is there's a God. What's self-evident truth mean? Everybody knows it. Only stupid people say there isn't. Still true. That all men are created equal, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, that amongst these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. This was evident in the way they wrote, the way they lived, the way our nation developed. There was a moral fiber and a strength to our nation. They weren't perfect. Things weren't perfect in 1776. There was slavery. And what happened? We'll talk more about that in a moment. But today it seems our society is so caught up in greed and materialism that we're only interested, many are only interested in ourselves. It's the survival of the fittest. And all we're concerned about is making more and more. We're slipping into capitalism without a conscience. Capitalism means an American free market. We're free to buy, sell, make a profit, to earn our own living. But capitalism without a conscience becomes a cruel and ruthless form of life where competition and success is good, but greed and materialism can catch hold too easily. And it corrupts. And people lose concern for others when it's all about me. When we start messing with the landmark of capitalism and conscience, we self-destruct. So here's my application for you. Pursue your goals. Pursue your education. Pursue your dreams. Seek God. And if prosperity and blessing come your way, give Him the glory. Be a tither and giver in your local church. Give to charities and to those around you that you feel led to help. Yes, become the entrepreneur you've always wanted to be, but remember the conscience that God's given you. It's the voice of the Spirit in your heart. Remember eternal things. Remember money and prosperity, that all the money and prosperity in the world would never bring back one life that was lost on 9/11. Remember, America is a nation based upon freedom, liberty, and a republic that is economically capitalist and not socialist. Winston Churchill once said this. Let's look at a photo of Winnie here. Winston Churchill, for those who might not know, he was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II. And he's not giving you a peace sign. The hippies stole it from Winston Churchill. That means victory. So whenever you see me doing this, I'm not saying peace, baby. I'm saying victory. And Churchill said this, quote, "The inherent vice of capitalism is the unequal sharing of blessings. The rich get richer, the poor get poorer, and there's not much of a middle class, and that's a bad thing." That's the inherent vice of capitalism, is the inherent sharing of blessings. The inherent virtue of socialism is the equal sharing of miseries. Everybody's miserable. Our standard of living in America is an extraordinary achievement of technology, and our economic system is a marvel. Let's maintain the ancient landmarks of capitalism, yes, but with a conscience and being a blessing to others. Number three, third landmark, religious freedom and commitment. In the early days of our country, it was made clear that Congress would not establish a state religion. It says that in the First Amendment of the Constitution. Congress shall make no law establishing a state religion, a state church. That Americans would be free to worship. You could be a Methodist, you could be a Jew, you could be a Baptist, a Presbyterian, or whatever you choose, according to the dictates of your own conscience. providing it did not infringe on the rights of others. It was assumed that people would want to worship God and serve their Creator. But today, Americans have taken this freedom for granted, and unfortunately, a majority of Americans do not attend church regularly. They might be lily and poinsettia Christians. Easter and Christmas. You know, I see some people those two times a year. Pastor, you're really in a rut. Every time I see you, you preach on the resurrection and the birth of Christ. That's the only time you're here. What do you want? Come one of the other weeks of the year. And remember, folks, a freedom, quote, a freedom in which we do not engage is a freedom that we may not have a few generations down the road, end of quote. That's something you need to teach your children. I don't want to force religion down their throat. I can't make my kids go to church. You make them go to school? Well, yeah. You make them brush your teeth? Yeah. Make them eat their veggies? Yeah. Oh, you're shoving that down their throat? I hate peas. Yeah. Yeah. Ugh. This day. Other things I've grown to like that I didn't when I was a kid. But peas, forget it. But Mom made me eat other things. I wouldn't eat the peas, so I'd have to eat beans or something else. But guess what else my mom and dad made me do? They made me go to church. Who's in charge in your house? You or the four-year-old? I mean, seriously, people. Oh, I could say something right there, but I can't say something. Somehow along the way in our celebration of independence and freedom, we've forgotten the greatest freedom of all, and that is that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to free us from sin, sickness, and death. Poverty, sickness, and death. Remember the landmark of religious freedom and commitment. Exercise that. Men and women have died on the field of battle so that you could be a part of a local church. Have a Bible, read a Bible. Be able to speak openly about your faith. We dare not move that ancient landmark. This next guy here, this guy named Alexis de Tocqueville, he was a French writer. And in 1831, he came to America, and at that time, America was really starting to click. At that time, okay, so America was, what, 55 years old about that time? Yeah, 76, 85, 55 years old. And America's really starting to go, and Europe's watching America going, what's up with these people? They're over there, they're prosperous, they're happy. What's the deal? So de Tocqueville came over to do a little social experiment to see why America was such a kicking place. And he wrote this, quote, "I sought for the greatness of the United States and her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines, her vast world commerce, her public school system, and in her institutions of higher learning, and it was not there. I looked for it in her Democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her greatness and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Fourth landmark, write this down. God and trust. The fourth landmark that we dare not lose or move. God and trust. Question, have you ever wondered why God has blessed America so much? I believe it's because this nation was founded upon biblical principles that honor God. No matter how prosperous we may have become, we must never forget that God is the giver and sustainer of life and blessing. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." We cannot lose this landmark. We must trust in and acknowledge him. May "in God we trust," which is on our money, be transferred off of our money and into our hearts. Where did our founders get the idea for three separate but co-equal branches of government? Well, if you look in the Bible in Isaiah 33, verse 22, the Bible says, "For the Lord is our judge, judicial. The Lord is our lawgiver, legislative. The Lord is our king, executive. He will save us." Nobody else had that. Others have copied since, but they got it from Isaiah. Sadly, I think at times we have forgotten God to a great extent. Our modern objectives have become success, status, and security, followed closely in society by self-indulgence, comfort, and pleasure. Our permissive society turns freedom into license, rights into riots, and pornography into profit. We become concerned about a higher standard of living. Some of us fail to live by any standard. Riches are elevated above righteousness and science above the Savior. We abandon the moral law and then shake our heads in disbelief as crime increases. I see it in the Chicago Tribune every morning. Every morning, front page of the digital Chicago Tribune online, I subscribe to it, is how many people died and how many were wounded in Chicago that weekend, or night, or day. Unfortunately, forgetting God is most evident in the way children are raised by their parents today. Terry and I were recently talking to someone who is involved in law enforcement in our area, and they were talking about how just out of control things are getting on the streets of our communities here locally. Just no respect for authority. And I know every generation said that they had no respect for authority, but it's getting to a point now where it's going over the edge. Today, most teachers, back in the day, it was chewing gum, making noise, or running in the hallway. Those were the big problems. Oh my gosh, Bobby stuck gum on the locker. Got detention. Well, today, teachers deal with drugs, alcohol, pregnancy, suicide, and assault. Rampant. William Bennett, who was once Secretary of Education, said this, quote, "There is a coarseness, a callousness, and a cynicism to our era. The worst of it has to do with our children. Our culture seems almost dedicated to the corruption of the young. People are losing their capacity for shock, disgust, and outrage. Today we must carry on a new struggle for the country we love. We must push hard against an age that is pushing hard against us. If we have full employment and greater economic growth, if we have cities of gold and alabaster, but our children have not learned how to walk in goodness, justice, and mercy, then the American experiment, no matter how attractive we make it, will have failed." End of quote. I'm reminded of the solemn warning God gave to another nation, his nation, Israel. When God spoke to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, after they had been delivered from hundreds of years of Egyptian bondage and slavery, something that was written 3,000 years ago speaks to us today as Americans as much as it spoke to the Jews all those years ago. And it says this, "Moses tells the people, 'For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, where you shall eat food without scarcity. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware, lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God.'" I could not tell you the number of times over the years, 30 years pastoring in this church, that I've seen people come in to this church, this building, any of our three buildings we've ever been in. They walk in and they're destitute. They have next to nothing. And they come in and we feed them from our food pantry. We help them with their rent. We help them with the electric bill. We bless them and love them and they get saved and baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. They might even meet the person they marry in our church. We perform their marriage. Their kids get born. They have children. And then they start a business. And they disappear. And you never see them again. Why? Because they become overwhelmed with making money. And they forget God. They forget church. And I'll see them. I'll see them around town. "Oh, yeah, I really miss you guys. Then we're going to try to get back." They ain't come back. And tell you the number of times. Could not tell you the number of times. The gold, the silver multiplies. All they have multiplies. They get a nice house. They get a summer home. They do this, they do that. And their heart becomes proud and they forget God. No matter the condition of the world or the condition of the economy, if we all lost our jobs tomorrow, if all of our stocks went in the toilet, we lost our jobs, homes, cars, and worldly possessions, if we are left with four words, "In God we trust," that's all we would need. So the question is, how are the landmarks the ancient boundaries in your life? Are you sacrificing for liberty, exercising capitalism with conscience, being a blessing to those around you? Are you enjoying religious freedom with commitment and maintaining a firm reliance on God? I close with a couple quick final points for your consideration. Number one, never be ashamed of your American heritage. Is America perfect? Heck no. Not perfect. Good Lord, not perfect. What I've talked about today is obviously from a point of a positive view of American history, one that takes pride in our country's accomplishments and record. But we must never forget that no nation is perfect. We know that living in this world means dealing with what philosophers would call the phenomenology of evil, or as Bible scholars, theologians would put it, the doctrine of sin. There is sin and evil in the world, and we've been instructed by Scripture, by Jesus Christ, to oppose it with all of our might. And yes, our nation too has a legacy of evil with which it must deal. But the glory of this land has been its capacity for transcending the moral evils of our past. For example, the long struggle of minority citizens for equal rights, once a source of disunity and civil war, is now a point of pride for all of Americans. We must never go back. There's no room for racism, anti-Semitism, or other forms of ethnic and racial hatred in this country, period. And the commandment given us directly by Jesus Christ himself is clear and simple. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But whatever sad episodes exist in our past, any objective observer must hold a positive view of American history, a history that has been the story of hopes fulfilled and dreams made into reality. During the last 240 years, America has kept alight the torch of freedom, but not just for ourselves, but for millions of people around the world. Now, I'm going to show you a photo right here of somebody I've never met, somebody you've never met. This is a photo of my great-great-grandfather, John Waite, my Grandpa Waite's grandpa, and my great-great-grandmother, Elizabeth Berg Waite. John Waite was born August 1st, 1830, in Yorkshire, England. In 1850, he sailed for America, and in October, settled in Jefferson County, Illinois. On September 1st, 1861, he responded to President Abraham Lincoln's call for 500,000 troops to replenish the Union Army by enlisting. He appeared in Chicago on September 13th for his muster-in date, so he got sworn in. The regiment he joined was named Company I, the 44th Regiment, Illinois Volunteer Infantry. In May of 1864, his unit advanced into Confederate Georgia, fighting under General William Tecumseh Sherman. At the Battle of Resaca, heavy fighting taking place. I've talked to some of our local Civil War reenactors, gave a program at our Rotary Club, and found out that there were people from Sterling, Dixon, Morrison area fighting at the Battle of Resaca the same time my great-great-grandfather was fighting. Before the Union victory the night of May 15th, Private John Waite suffered the wounding and medical amputation of all or part of his right arm. You notice his right sleeve? Ain't no hand coming out the end. Why? Because it got blown off in the battle. On September 15, 1864, he was mustered out of military service and returned to Mount Vernon, Illinois, where he resided with his wife and family. He had kids who had kids. One of those kids was my grandfather, Gerald Waite. On September 26, 1900, he died near Mount Vernon, Illinois. He died in 1900. My Grandpa Waite was born in January of 1899. So those two met, my grandpa and my great-great-grandpa. His obituary in the paper read, quote, "A large number of old soldiers attended his funeral, and the pallbearers were all old soldiers." This is 35 years after the end of the Civil War. Why did I show you this about some guy you've never met, I've never met? give you a little history lesson in my family. Here's why I told you. Is because our nation has past sins, but people like my great-great-grandfather, John Waite, fought and lost limbs, and many died to make those wrongs right. Number two, establish some landmarks, some boundaries for yourself and your family. Start with those we've mentioned today. And number three, when a landmark has been correctly placed and it is proven to be right, don't move it. Thomas Jefferson said this, "Patriotism is not a short and frenzied burst of emotion, but the long and steady dedication of a lifetime." I hope that you're thankful to be a part of this great nation. You'll not take your citizenship lightly. I hope if you're 18 or older, you're registered to vote and will participate in the elections this fall, that you'll be determined to hold high the freedoms we enjoy so that the generations that follow us can enjoy them as well. I want to close with this. I want to close by musically answering the question that I ask, what is America to me? And the song is entitled, "The House I Live In." So give me a second. What is America to me? A name, a map, or a flag I see? A certain word, democracy? What is America to me? The house I live in, plot of earth, a street, grocer and the butcher, or the people that I meet, the children in the playground, the faces that I see, all races and religions, that's America to me. The place I work in, the worker by my side, the little town or city where my people lived and died, the howdy and the handshake, the air of feeling free, and the right to speak my mind out, that's America to me. The things I see about me, the big things and the small, the little corner newsstand, or a house a mile tall, the wedding in the churchyard, the laughter and the tears, the dream that's been a-growing for 240 years. Town I live in, my neighbors white, brown, and black, the people who just came here or from generations back, the church, the school, the clubhouse, the million lights I see, but especially the people. That's America to me. Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your mercy, your goodness, and love. And Father, we pray your blessing.